All right. If you have your Bibles with you, please take them out. Open them to the book of Hebrews. So we return to the book of Hebrews as we are continuing our examination of this passage. We come to chapter 2. If you would join me in standing out of reverence for the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. We'll read the first four verses, but we're going to focus our attention this morning just on verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proves steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would give us grace in this day to understand the dead earnestness with which we must approach the things of the gospel. God, open our eyes to see its value and its worth. Open our eyes to understand its importance. Open our eyes to understand our obligation to obedience. God, we pray that over and above all of the things that we hear this day, that we would hear you. God, I pray that you would set me aside and that you would allow that Christ would be made much of. Pray that you would open my mouth and that you would give unction from your Spirit upon the message. Pray that you would prepare hearts and that you would allow us, Father, to hear you, to be changed by an encounter with your Spirit as he leads us into an encounter with your word. And we ask all of this that Christ might be honored among us, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. So I want to just focus our attention again on the first verse. And I want to just think about this with you, because in this first verse, the writer of Hebrews is giving to us a really powerful message about why it is that all of this matters. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. The heartbeat of this verse is the urgent need for obedience. It moves through every word. It is woven throughout the fabric of the entirety of this passage. But specifically, what he's giving to us is a set of reasons, a set of instructions, a reminder, and a warning. And all of them are contending for the same end result, that the gospel of Jesus Christ be treated in a manner which is consistent with its worth. That the gospel is so precious and so powerful, that it is so important that when we interact with the gospel, when we hear it, when we read it, when we look at our lives in accordance to it, we must understand that there is nothing that we're going to engage with which is more important than the gospel of God. Nothing else matters. Nothing else is worth everything, because this is the very core and center. It is the essence of our lives if we are followers of Christ. Now, the very first thing that it says here, and you guys know the hermeneutic principle. We've gone through it 100 times if we've gone through it once. He starts off with the word therefore. And you all know that when you see the word therefore, you do what? You go back and see what it's there for, right? It's a pointer back. It's there to remind us that this is a culminating sentence. This is something which is saying, look, I've given you all of the stuff I've given you before, and because of all of that, this is where we're going. And so he's looking back at chapter 1, and he's looking back at everything that he's saying in chapter 1, and he's saying, because of all of that, you must pay attention to everything else that I'm going to tell you. Because of all of that, we must give our earnest attention. We must pay attention, and we must live this out. And the very first thing that I want to remind us of is chapter 1 reminds us of who has been given. Okay? Chapter 1 is about who has been given. So the very first therefore in this question is because of who has been given. This is Creator God, right? Jesus Christ, we've been told over and over again, is The second person of the Godhead. He is the force of creation. He is the word that was spoken. He is the one who through him all the worlds were made. Everything that has been formed. Colossians 1 tells us that he is the very substance of everything that God... He's the one holding everything together. It's the idea that this one who has been given to us is very God of very God. And this is the message of the gospel. This is the heart of everything that's been going on. He is the incarnate Messiah. He has been promised of old. The entire scripture is the story of Christ, right? So if we start in Genesis and we go all the way to Revelation and you have living eyes that see, a heart that is alive, you will see Jesus Christ in every word and on every page. You will see him displayed. You will see him magnified. You will see much of him. So now that we stand on this side of Calvary and we have been given understanding that was denied in the Old Testament, how much more urgent is it for us to embrace this and to understand that this one who was given is the one who it's all been about? He's the message. He is the meaning of the Old Testament. He is our victorious Savior. He is our faithful Redeemer. Everything that has been promised to us has been fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And he is the one who has been given. He is the supreme and superior head over all things. Beloved, listen. There are so many times in our lives where somebody will tell us something and we give weight to it because of who they are. Right? We interact with people and we're always kind of gauging, do I value this opinion? Do I not value that opinion? Do I give weight to this testimony? Do I deny this testimony? The character, the personality, the essence of the person who is communicating to us goes a long way to give us an indicator of whether or not we heed what they have to say. Not to be crude, but there are people, and I know that you know them, who would tell you the sky is blue and you would open a window and look. Amen? There's people in your life, and I don't know who your people are, but I know who my people are. There are people in your life that when they tell you something as evident as gravity's working today, you're going to go, really? Huh, I can fly. Maybe. I should check. Right? That's just their character. And on the other hand, there are people whose character is so real and so solid and so profound and so very earnest that even if they told you something which others would seem far-fetched, you would hear it and you would give credence to it because of the character and the nature of who they are. This interaction with us is a constant thing. You're always gauging this. You're always weighing this out. So let me just lay this out for you very plainly. God has spoken to you. God has given you his word, and he has given you the message of his salvation. And is there anything or anyone, any place, who has ever said anything to you which should carry more weight than that? Absolutely not. And there is no part of our lives which it does not impact. There is no part of our lives which it does not touch. There is no part of our lives which it should not transform. Now, I'm not going to steal from later on in the message. We'll get to that part in a minute. But we need to understand that the very ground of everything else that we're going to do finds its beginning in the who has been given and the who said it in the first place. And if we're not right on that, if we're not clear on that part, then all the rest of it falls apart. If we're not absolutely certain that the God who is the one who has given us the gospel, is the one who has given us the instruction, is the one who is speaking to us even now, then we're going to be tempted to treat it lightly. We're going to be tempted to kind of play fast and loose with the things that God has said. We're going to be tempted to say, well, this one might matter, but this one doesn't, because I like this one and this one I'm not so thrilled about. And in the end, what we're doing is we're quantifying what God has said according to our preference because we forget that when God says it, that's the end of the matter. We forget that when God announces a thing, he announces a thing that he intends us to take seriously. And it is not open for our discussion. It's not open for us to say yay or nay or maybe or possibly. It is simply for us to receive because God has said it. Amen. Amen. All right. So that's the first part of this, therefore. Because of all of the things that have been said before, because of who has said it. But there's also the aspect in here of because of what has been said. The message which has been delivered to us carries with it on its own enough power and import that it should shock us to our core. Okay? The message all by itself, without any further consideration, because ultimately the message that has been given to us is the knowledge of the truth of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says that the natural man does not receive the things of God, nor can he, because they are spiritually discerned. So here's what that means to you, beloved. If you have been given spiritual understanding, you have been given understanding from God, which other people have not yet been given. It has been denied them, but it has been revealed to you because God himself has opened your eyes and opened your ears and opened your heart to receive it. Okay? What you have been given is knowledge which will change everything. Okay? You've been given understanding which other people do not have. You ever have this experience? You look at somebody and they say something and you walk away going, what is he thinking? You have that experience? It happens to me a lot. I just go, what? Well, I don't understand. Right? I don't understand how people get to the place that they get with the thought process that they get to sometimes. And it's easy for me to forget that the understanding that I have has been given to me by God, and sometimes it lets me be a little arrogant in that. So God forgive me, and here's my confession of sin. And ultimately, the pride and the arrogance is not a good thing, but the awareness is this. Understanding has been given to me by God. Understanding has been given to you by God. If you have a living heart, you also have a living mind. And the understanding that you have of the things of God has been given to you, and it is understanding that will give you insight into how the world really works. Okay? It'll give you insight into what's really going on underneath the things that are moving around you. It'll give you insight into understanding exactly how it is that you can navigate dangerous waters and difficult days and come through them with your soul intact. Because it's really easy to lose sight of who you are in these days. It's really easy for us to sometimes forget just how important it is for us to lay hold of our witness and to really be master of our souls and to understand that I'm not going to allow my emotions to turn me into somebody that I am no longer. Okay? I have conversations with people sometimes when they talk to me about how it is that they're going to act in a certain situation or the emotions that rise up and how those emotions take hold of them. And they want to go do this and they want to go do that. And sometimes I even hear them say, I went and I did this. And sometimes these are people who are naming the name of Christ and they are expressing to me on one hand that I'm a Christian. On the other hand, they are telling me that they're allowing emotions that are not sanctified and have not been filtered through the knowledge of God to rule and to dictate their lives. Beloved, understand this. If you've been given the knowledge of God, what you have been given is a tool in your hand to help you understand exactly how to navigate this world and to deal with the things that you are going to face. Because you are going to face difficult days. You are in one of three places in your life right now. You are either on the backside of great trial, you are either in the middle of great trial, or you are facing great trial that you're not aware of yet. Okay? That's it. That's the only three possible circumstances of your life. You're either in the middle of it, just getting through it, or about to get into it. And that's just this world, because we live in a fallen world. If you're going to survive that, you need to understand that what God has given to you is knowledge to navigate this world. Now, if I were to say to you, I have right here this magic computer program that would tell you everything that you need to know in any circumstance, and all you have to do is plug in your circumstances, and this box would kick that out to you and tell you what you're supposed to do, and I'll make it available to you for a low, easy payment of $99.99, I'd probably make a lot of money if people believed what I was telling them. Don't you think? I hold in my hand a magic box, which will give you all of the answers that you will ever need to know about this life.
Amen.
And you don't even have to input anything. You just have to open it up and read it. I hold in my hand the very Word of God, which gives to us the knowledge that we require to survive this life. Now, that doesn't promise you that you won't die, because all of us will die unless the Lord returns. But it's what happens after you die that really matters. See, that's where survival comes in. Whether or not we get through this life and stand in glory, or whether we get through this life and spend it under His wrath. Those are the only two options. And the answer to the question is here. I'm not going to charge you $99.99 for it. I'm not going to charge you anything for it. What I've been given, I'm going to give to you. Freely I have received, freely I'm going to give. Jesus Christ is the answer to every question, and His testimony is contained right there. This is the knowledge of God. And for that reason, we should pay attention to it. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Not only is this God who has spoken, but what He has spoken is the knowledge that we need to survive. It's the knowledge that we need to not only get through it, but to be victorious through it. This is what is worth our attention. This is what is worth our lives. It's worth the whole of what we are, the entirety of our being. This is the essence of what He's telling us. Listen to it with this context. Therefore, we must give more earnest heed to this. And part of the therefore is the fact that we have been given the knowledge of the truth of God. But it doesn't stop there. Because contained in that message is also the faith to believe it. Sometimes we think about faith like this. Sometimes we think about it like, boy, if I just dig in a little bit deeper, I'll find some faith. That's how we typically communicate it. You just got to have more faith. This thing didn't happen. Well, you just didn't have enough faith. Here's what I know according to Scripture. Apart from God, you don't have any faith. Faith is a gift that God gives you. It's His power. It's His work. Now, don't take my word for it. Turn in your Scripture to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, and hear what the Lord says. Never take my word for anything. Never take any preacher's word for anything. Too many of us lie. Okay? Look at what the Scripture says. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. The faith to believe is the gift of God. Salvation, which comes from the faith to believe, is the gift of God. I love the picture that God gave me for this years and years ago. And it's the picture of a small child saying, Daddy, I want to buy you something. I want to buy you a birthday present. And the dad says, oh, sweetie, you don't have to. No, Daddy, I really want to buy you a birthday present, but I don't have any money. And the dad says, okay, here's some money. Go buy me a present. And the child goes and buys a present and comes back and gives you the present that he bought with your money. And he goes, oh, how wonderful it is. And he just delights in it and loves on the child over it Because why? What did the child do? Nothing. I mean, if you're going to be honest about it, probably the mom took the child to the store and picked it out in the first place. You know, the child did nothing. But who gets the credit? God delights over that faith that He Himself gives us. He gives us the faith to believe the things that He tells us in His Word. He gives us the faith to cling to what He promises us is real. Because so often there's a disconnect between what we can see and what we can understand. We know that God has promised these things, and yet there's a disconnect because we can't see it. So how do you bridge that? You bridge that with faith. You bridge that with the faith that God gives. But He's not content to stop merely with faith, because He also gives us the promise of acceptance by God. Again in Ephesians, just flip back to chapter 1, and we're going to start reading at verse 4. So Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, and here's what Paul says. He says, "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him." Beloved, what He promises us is not only the knowledge of how to navigate this life and the faith to accept it, but He promises us that we ourselves will be accepted by Him. Because with that acceptance comes the reality of forgiveness. What is it that we need more than anything else from our God? We need mercy, right? We need to know that the sin which keeps us away from Him has been dealt with. And that's what Christ came to do. He came to deal with our sin. He came to remove the debt. He actually made payment for sin. He didn't just make it kind of possible that maybe if you added your little bit of stuff to His lot of stuff that somehow you might work it out. He made payment for sin and satisfied the justice of God. He drank your portion of hell. He drained it. He emptied the cup. And in the fullness of all that Christ did, we have acceptance with God. We have the forgiveness of sin. We have the promise of a victory over sin. We have the guaranteed deliverance from sin's dominion in our lives. We have a guarantee of a dominion over this present evil age. Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes this. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory and glory forever." Beloved, that's the shape of your victory. That's the shape of your triumph in Christ. Now let me ask you a question. Is that not of more essential worth than anything you're going to see on television today? Is that not more worthy than anything you're going to see any place else that you might go? Is that not of more value than any other way that you might spend your time? You see, this is what the writer of Hebrews is pressing. Therefore, because of this, we must pay all the more urgent need. We must pay attention. We must give our earnest attention to all of these things. To the who gave us, and to the what He gave. He gave to us victory. He gave to us victory over indwelling sin. Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, Paul writes this. He says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He has reconciled." That's past tense accomplished. in the body of his flesh through death to present you, get this, holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you've heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now, we're going to come back to that last thought here in a little bit. But I want you to understand that what has been promised to us is a victory over indwelling sin that leaves you, get this, holy and blameless in his sight. It is the reality of justification. It is the legal declaration of God whereby he says, I have paid your price. I have accepted the price as paid, and there is no more debt required. It's done. It's finished. It is accomplished. It has been paid. If you are found in Christ, your debt has been paid. And that same victory over gives you triumph over the enemy of your souls. Because what is Satan's job? The name Satan means what? Anybody know? It is accuser. The name Satan means accuser. He is the accuser of the brethren. It is his job to get into your head and to remind you of every little thing you've ever done wrong. And in the process of reminding you of every little thing you've ever done wrong, he'll whisper things like this: God doesn't love you. How could he love a filthy little wretch like you? How could he love somebody who did that? How could he love somebody like that? You're icky. God hates you. That's what he says. But what the scripture tells us is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The scripture promises us that we find in Christ the fact that we are fully accepted in the beloved. That God looks at us and he sees the work of Christ accomplished and completed on Calvary. He sees the death of Christ as if, don't miss this, as if it were your death. He sees it as if you were the one who died on the cross and you were the one who paid the price, and it is satisfying his justice on your behalf. That is what Christ's death does for you. And it gives you victory not only over this present evil age, and it gives you victory not only over the indwelling sin that plagues you, but it also gives you victory over the enemy of your souls that whispers in your ear. Because when he speaks those lies, you have the authority of that magic box I told you about to kick him out and say, you know what? There is no condemnation for me, for I'm in Christ Jesus. I'm safe. And you can't touch me anymore. Now, ultimately, that victory ends up being victory over death. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. We're just going to read the tail end of this passage, starting at verse 53. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the victory that has been promised to us. This is the triumph. This is what has been transferred into our account. The fact that nothing will ever touch what is essentially you. You, beloved, are more than this shell. You are more than this moment. You are more than this momentary pain, this passing thing. You have substance which survives beyond. And it is victorious in Christ. It is triumphant. It is ascendant. It is everything which we have desired to be and which we have tried to fill ourselves with the weak stuff of earth. We cry for fame, but God gives us glory. We cry for power, but God gives us His name. We cry for stuff, and God gives us the wealth of heaven. Don't settle for less. Don't turn your attention away from that which is to focus it on that which is not. This is what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Therefore, because of all of that, then you must give heed. And this is we're going to just stop for a minute right here in the middle of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. We haven't made it anywhere near the middle of chapter 2. But we're going to stop right here. And we're just going to think about this for a minute. I want you to see this. Again, Hebrews 2, 1. Therefore, heck, we didn't even make it to the middle of the verse. We must give the more earnest heed. We must give. This is an imperative instruction. Okay? This is an absolute requirement and imperative. It is a command. This is not optional. Okay? If it were an option, it would sound like this. Well, you might want to think about, maybe if it's convenient, you might try. Here's a good suggestion. Right? Is that the flavor of what's being said? No. Therefore, because of who gave, because of who was given, because of what was given to you in that, you absolutely must. This is a command from God. You absolutely must give earnest heed to this. We have some limited experience with commands. We're Americans, so we don't deal with commands as a rule very well. We have no king, we have a president, and whether you like him or don't, it doesn't make any difference. We're not a people that are regularly commanded by our authority, right? If you understand constitutional law, we tell them what to do. They don't tell us, we tell them. That's the way we're set up. That's the way the Constitution is written. It's written that way on purpose because when they established the country, they had a king that was a dictator and they didn't like it very much and they said, we ain't doing that anymore. After the Revolutionary War, they tried to make George Washington king and he said, no, we ain't doing that anymore. Remember? Right? I digress. We have some limited understanding of commands though. How many of y'all at least once in your life have worked for somebody? And the boss says to you, do this or you don't work for me anymore. I've had that instruction. I went looking for work because I don't deal with commands so well sometimes. Or maybe this one. Your spouse says, do this or you're not staying here. Or your doctor says to you, lose weight, or buddy, you're going to have real issues. I tell you, I don't deal with commands so well. I'm working on that one. Anyway, neither here nor there. We understand command, kind of. It's a soft sort of thing with us, because we still feel like we have options. Right? We still kind of treat commands like they're suggestions. Beloved, you got to put that out of your head. Because when God commands something, it is a command. And disobedience is not really an option. You may take that path and you may try to disobey, but the consequences that are attached to the backside of the command are a guaranteed thing. And we have to get our heads around the fact that our God is a God who commands. Now, here's the thing. Even if you obey the doctor or the spouse or the boss and you do it with an unwilling heart, have you obeyed? No, you have complied, right? There's a difference between compliance and obedience. The doctor, the spouse, the boss, they may not get it when you do it because they got their way. But don't you ever think for one moment that your God will be satisfied with compliance when He demands obedience. Okay? See, Jesus made a great deal of time making that point in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look at that woman with lust, you're already guilty of adultery. You've heard it said, you shall not commit murder. But I say to you that if you're angry with your brother without cause, you're already guilty of his blood. See, God doesn't accept compliance when he demands obedience. And we need to be clear about that if we're going to hope to give earnest heed to what he tells us to do. Because this is a command that since it is of such worth and since it is from such a source, that our absolute earnest obedience and our earnest attention is required. More than simply being commanded, though, it's necessary. Right? Since this is coming from God. This is the stuff of life. This is the stuff that's going to survive no matter what. This instruction is absolutely vital. It is more important than anything else that's going to contend for your attention today. It's more important than that vague thought that keeps popping up in the back of your head going, yeah, okay, fine, this is all very interesting, but what about the cows? All the farmers in the room, I just lost them all. What? Oh, yeah, what about the cows? You see, this is more important than anything else that's going to cry for your attention ever, but especially right now. This is the stuff of eternity. God has spoken, and it requires your full attention. It is more important than anything else which is going to cry for your energy. Right? How many of you are already tired? Yeah, maybe you had kids in the house all night and you stayed up all night, or maybe you just worked too hard this week. Or there's a thousand reasons why you're tired. You have a very limited amount of energy. So give it where it's going to matter. Give it where it's going to actually yield rewards in your eternal soul. Because nothing else will ever do that. It is more important than anything which has a grip on your affections. Now, this is where it starts to get really touchy for us. Because we love what we love. Amen? I want to say this carefully. I don't want to offend anybody because I'm not trying to offend. But it wasn't hard to see what Kansas City loved last Sunday night. Right? Wasn't hard. Everybody got it. Everybody understood. And yay for the Chiefs and all that. I think that's the name, the Chiefs. Yeah, okay. It wasn't hard for us to figure out what the affections were about. Let me ask you a question. Does your life display your true affections as plainly? Or maybe we want to rephrase the question and put it like this. Your life does reflect your true affections. Are they affections that you say you have as much as they are the affections that you do have? Because we should be completely consistent with what we say we love and what we show we love. That should always be the same things. There should be no disconnect between the things that we say we are affectionate for and the things that we are actually affectionate for. And this is an urgent question. Because the reality is this, the truth of the gospel is more important than anything else, which means that it is a command and it is a necessity, but it is also urgent. Right? This is the command for today. Right now, without delay, obey what your God has said, period. This is the stuff of eternity, and it is touching your life right now. There is never going to be another moment just like this. Oh, I'll probably be up here preaching and working myself into a lather again next week, but it will not be right now. And this moment, at this point, and this message is God Himself reaching into your time on this planet and speaking eternity into your life. It is urgent. Because you have no promise of another moment like this. You don't. You have this one. And it makes it urgent, beloved. It makes it powerfully urgent. And it makes it real. So what is it that we're required to give? Let's return to the text. Hebrews 2:1. Therefore, because of all those things, you must give that imperative command, the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. The earnest heed. So here's what's going on underneath this. How many of you would say that you are a multitasker? Most men should not be raising their hands right now. Ladies, you tend to be better at it than the guys. As a rule, there are some men who can. I work for one. It's really annoying. but here's the thing. Earnest heed means you turn that off. Okay? This deserves your full mental attention. It means when God is speaking to you, and whatever it is that you're thinking about comes up inside, you must practice the mental discipline of turning it off and putting it away. You have to do that. You have to give this your full attention, because this is God speaking to you the things of eternity that actually matter more than anything else you think you must deal with. The process started when you got up out of bed and said, you know what, I'm going to go to church today. Well, it really started way before that, but we'll just take this moment, right? It started when you got up and you said, I don't know why, but we're going to that church today, and here you are. I don't know why I'm here. I wonder sometimes, but here I am, and God has brought me here, and we're here together in this moment. You have the temptation to bring with you all the other stuff you could have been doing, or all the other stuff that you left undone, or all the other stuff that you think you need to do later, or all the other things that are going on in the room with you while you're here. We are a family integrated church. That means that we welcome little children into our worship because we think that they are gaining something from it. The trade-off is sometimes they drop hymnals. Sometimes they cry. Sometimes mama has to take them out and she doesn't get to hear the sermon. But we think that trade-off is worth it. We really do. We believe in that. We want that to be there. But you, beloved, have an obligation to really engage your brain and to turn off the distractions and to give to the things of God your full mental attention. Amen. To give Him 100% of everything that you have right here. That's your duty. That is what it is to give earnest heed. But it's also to give to it your complete emotional dedication. So just like you have this mental process, you also have this emotional process wherein you have to deal with the fact that sometimes what God brings you to understand hurts. And I don't want to understand it. And I certainly don't want to deal with it. And I absolutely don't want to have to live it because it's painful. But if I'm going to give it my full earnest heed, then I have to. I have to engage with the Scripture and engage with the God of the Bible and just say that what He commands, He means, and what He means, I'd best do. Amen? I don't have an option about this. You've probably heard me say this at least once, but I try with everything that I have in me to position myself to the Scripture like a slave. That's a mental, intentional position to say, God has said it, I am a slave to His Word, and I have no option but to obey what He says. He is my master. I call Him Lord, right? That's what that word implies. I must give Him my full emotional attention as well as my full mental attention. He deserves that. In case we missed it, He's God. Right? It's not a reach for Him to say, I'm worth everything. He's the source of everything. He's the sustainer of everything. He's the giver of all things. And He is the one who can take all things away. He is God. And if we're going to give earnest heed, we have to engage with the fact that we must give it our full mental attention, that we must give it our complete emotional dedication. And then here's the part where I really fall down. We must put obedience into action, starting with a plan. Ask my wife. I'm not a planner. I try. I really do. It's not in my wheelhouse, but I try so hard to make plans. Actually, I plan really well. I just don't always carry through the plans that I make. I'm easily distracted. Is that a rabbit? It's one of those things. No, it's a chicken. It's one of those things that I do. I tend to distract myself a lot. I tend to chase things that I'm not supposed to be chasing. Part of it's my problem with saying that word no. Right? How about you? Do you plan to obey God and then get distracted along the way? Chasing rabbits or chickens or ducks or geese or whatever else you chase around the countryside? Do you plan to obey and then fall far short for one reason or another? Do you allow one distraction or one annoyance or one difficulty to become the thing that keeps you from doing what your God has commanded you to do, regardless of how you feel about it? You see, we must put obedience into action, and we must put obedience into action with plans and with intentional practice. And then somewhere between plans and practice comes in that grit, that raw reality of perseverance, which means this: I failed. I'm angry about it. I'm upset about it. But that does not mean that I do not get up and crawl after it again. It does not mean that I allow my disappointment or my anger or my frustration or my whatever it is that I have going on inside of me over my circumstances to keep me from doing what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm going to get up and I'm going to claw after it with everything that I have in me. And if I'm not capable of clawing, I'm going to wiggle. And if all I'm capable of doing is laying there and shuddering, then I'm going to shudder to the glory of God. I'm going to do everything that I can possibly do to be faithfully obedient to the God who made me and who saved me and who called me and who made me not only His slave but His son. Because that is what I am. And in case I didn't say it soon enough, let me remind you that the God who created you, if you belong to Christ, is your Father. And He loves you more than you will ever know. He loves you enough to send your elder brother Christ to come and to be the sacrifice for your sin. He loves you and gave Himself for you so that you might be His for all of eternity. This is what we need to give our earnest heed to, because we have been given this. You didn't come up with it on your own. You didn't understand this on your own intelligence. If you did, then you would have some sort of an argument to say, you know what, it's just my energy, it's just my thought, it's just my stuff. I should be able to walk away from it if I want. But you didn't. If you understand it, it's because God showed it to you. And if he showed it to you, there's an obligation incurred in that. There is an obligation that we actually received a gift. And more than that, there is a commitment to become a partner with him in what he has come to do. He paid the price. And he gave to you an understanding which allows you to be a part of that. That's all him. This is what we must give our earnest heed to. Now, I know that I'm running just a little bit long here, or almost. I think I can wrap this up. Because here's the message. Come back to chapter 2, verse 1. I want to return to the text, and I want you to see this. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. These are chilling words. They're absolutely terrifying words, because it is not the danger of the roaring waterfall cliff plummeting over Niagara in a bucket. You know what it is? It's the sitting in a rowboat on the seashore and having the tide come in. And without you knowing it, picking the boat up and carrying it out to sea. It's the idea that before you realize you're in danger, you're done. It's the idea that before you actually awaken to the peril, it's too late to do anything about it. This is the danger. And the preventative prescription to avoid the dangerous drift is to give the earnest attention on the front end. Because here's the spiritual truth of what we are. We are spiritually deficient. We are colanders. We are constantly leaking out more than we take in, which leaves us dry and empty. And the only way to fill a colander with water is to overcome volume with volume. You got to put more in than goes out. And you are constantly in danger of running dry. In fact, more likely than not, I would wager that 90% of us in this room should probably describe ourselves as spiritually dry. Barren. Empty. Here's the solution. Give earnest heed to the things that you have been given. Give earnest heed to the things which you have been commanded to give heed to. Because if you do not, the peril is that you will not awaken to your danger until it is too late to actually set it right. I cannot tell you how many times I have had men sit in my study in tears over some horrible thing that they did that they could never have seen themselves doing. And you start working back with them about where it began. And it began long, long, long before the act itself. It began way back in the days when they just couldn't rouse themselves to read their Bibles. When they couldn't stir themselves to pray. When they couldn't be bothered to turn off the television. Beloved, hear me. The cure for sin is the blood of Christ. And there is forgiveness for anything if we repent. But the damage that is done to our lives by our disobedience sometimes leaves scars that we can't unmake. And I would spare you that pain by reminding you that today, before you see the danger signs growing, is the day for you to turn your heart and your mind and give earnest heed to the things which your God is saying to you. This is the day of that medicine. This is the day of that prevention. This is the day when you give yourself to that which matters. And then, tomorrow, you do it over. And the day after that, and the day after that, and the day after that. Because here's the truth. The substance of everything that I have said to you today, it never changes. God is still God. The gospel is still the gospel. You are still you. And all of those things interact within us in pretty much the same way all the time. So you must turn your attention and give yourself to give the most earnest heed possible to the things that God has spoken, lest you find yourself drifting away. Or, to be more faithful, to find yourself already having drifted and are far out to sea and don't even know which way shore is. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you give us grace in this day. Pray that you would turn our hearts to you with a fullness and with an intensity, God, that changes everything. Lord, let none of us leave this place the same person we were when we walked in. Forgive us for our weakness. Forgive us for our failure to obey. Forgive us, God, for that which we have done, for that which we have intended to do. Let our lives be filled with the glory of Christ. Let us be 100% yours. And give us the grace, God, to give earnest heed to the things which you have spoken, lest we drift away. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.